because he lives. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Several weeks from now, about 9 weeks, we're going to be having a Restore America rally. The question I'd like to ask tonight is, what can we do to restore America? You look at the mess in our nation, and we do have a mess in our nation. You wonder, what in the world can we do? Has anybody been in this kind of mess before? Has there been a time that it's been as bad as we have in America today? You look around and you see things crumbling in your presence. I heard a preacher say the other day that he used to laugh a lot when he was younger in the ministry. This pastor was in his 70s. He said he used to laugh a lot as a young pastor. But the older he gets and the more he sees Bible prophecy being fulfilled and the more he sees that's going on around him, the less and less he laughs. The less and less he jests, because he sees the destruction that is heading our way. I've said before, and I believe this, that one of three things are going to happen in America. We're either going to see the rapture very soon, and we're going to be taken home. And if that took place, I would just say, yippee. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Wonderful. But to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But at that point, it would be our bodies being transformed and going up to meet the Lord in the air. That'd be a wonderful thing, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, for Him to come and receive us unto Himself, for this corruptible to take on incorruption, for this mortal to take on immortality and go be with Him. We're going to have the rapture, or we're going to have ruin. We're going to have ruin in America, or we're going to have revival in America. And I don't want to see ruin. I think we see around us ruin right now. I really believe that. This is not a political message. This is a message about righteousness in our nation that we don't have anymore. Wednesday night, I talked about the fact that God said He would bless a nation whose God is Jehovah or Jesus. There was a time this nation recognized Jesus Christ as God, and God blessed the nation because of it. That is not the case anymore. This nation has turned its back on the God of the Bible. In fact, leaders of this nation would do everything it could to shut the Bible up totally. We've already taken it out of our schools, and there are those who would like to remove it from the public square in total. Righteousness exalts, and the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's not the case anymore. We say, God bless America, and I want you to understand that most of America does not even know who God is. When we printed on our money in God We Trust, we knew who that God was. It was the God of the Bible. It was Jehovah in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament. But the people of our land don't understand that anymore. And they equate the God of the Bible with the same God as the Muslims and the same God as the Mormons and the same God as the Buddhists. The Bible tells us there's only one God in heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. Parents, I appeal to you. I plead with you. Paul said, I beseech you. God in the Old Testament said, I command you to teach your children that there is only one God. I can remember, my wife told me that she remembers as a child. She remembers as a child her uncle and aunt saying, kids, you've got to always remember that Jesus is God. He is the only God. Jesus is God. And they would mock her. She was a missionary to Ecuador. And her aunt and uncle would say, you need to remember that Jesus is God. And they would say, everybody knows that Jesus is God. Everybody knows that. Well, I want you to understand, let's go forward 60 years to 2012. Everybody doesn't know that. Everybody doesn't understand that. And it's up to you and I as the light of this world. It's up to you and I as the testimonies of Jesus Christ. It's up to you and I as His children to proclaim to the world there is one God and only one God. There's one mediator between God and man. And that's the man Christ Jesus. There is one God-man. That is Jesus Christ. There is one God. Old Testament Jehovah, New Testament Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. He did not say, I'm one of many lights, many ways, many truths. There are many lies, but there is only one truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? We need to understand that. We need to understand that reality. We need to allow that to sink deep in our hearts, and we need to stand for that truth. Nehemiah was a man who was from a great nation. But that nation had fallen. That nation had fallen into the hands of the Babylonians. Nehemiah was a child of Abraham. He was one of the children of Israel. He was a Jewish native. And yet, because of the sins of Israel, and God had blessed the nation of Israel, and God had prospered the nation of Israel, and God had chosen the nation of Israel. But he said to the nation of Israel, if you do that which is wrong, I will have no other choice but to chasten you, because I cannot allow those who take my name to go without chastisement. I will have no other choice but to chasten you. I will have no other choice but to punish you. I will have no other choice but to allow you to be dispersed among the nations. I will allow another nation to come in and destroy you. And the nation of Israel ignored the warnings. They ignored what God said. They said everything's okay. In fact, they said we have the temple. Those who lived in Jerusalem, those who lived in Judah, those two tribes, They said over and over, they said, we have Judah, we have the temple, we are the children of God, we are the children of Abraham. God would not allow judgment. God would not allow the Babylonians to come in and invade us. It's just not going to happen. They lived in a state of unbelief. They thought they could go on and live in their wickedness. They thought they could go on and live in their adulteries. They thought they could go on and live in their whoredoms. They thought they could go on and live in all the wickedness and all the vileness that they were involved in. And that nothing would happen. One day the hammer fell. And the Bible tells us that they were taken by force into captivity, and children were killed, and families were destroyed, and the walls of the city were cast down, and the temple was destroyed. And Nebuchadnezzar ordered that captives be taken of the children of Israel into the land of Babylon. In the land of Babylon, Nehemiah finds himself a captive. He is raised in Babylon. He has been brought up in Babylon. He now knows that he is there. As an adult, he knows he's there because of the disobedience of the children of Israel. He knows that his forefathers disobeyed God. His forefathers rebelled against God. His forefathers would not recognize him as the only God, or recognize Jehovah as the only God. And since they would not, they were brought into judgment. He knows the story. He knows how Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, how God had established a great nation, how God had established a king, Saul, and then King David, and then King Solomon, and how they had reigned and the greatness. He also knows of their fall and their disobedience, and he knows how God said the judgment is going to come. He knows all of that. He's heard all of that. He's grown up hearing about that. But something happened in Nehemiah's day. In Nehemiah's day, the king called and said, what we're going to do is allow the children of Israel. See, Jeremiah had said that you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. After 70 years, the children of Israel were going to be allowed by God through the king to go back to their homeland. And by the sovereign hand of God, the king declared it was all right now to go back and rebuild the great temple in Jerusalem. Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled, and the children of Israel began to go back and rebuild the walls. But when they did, as they did go back, persecution came. Problems came. The enemies of Israel said they didn't want those walls rebuilt. Nehemiah has grown up in Babylon. He is the cupbearer to the king. That was a great job. He was the one who got to bring the cup before the king, on all the food before the king, and he would taste the food before the king ate it, so to make sure that it wasn't poison. So if anybody died, it was going to be Nehemiah. Wouldn't you love to have that job? Nehemiah had no enemies, but the king did. And so, but he was a cupbearer. He was esteemed highly. He was recognized by not only the king, but the queen and all that were in the palace. He had been raised there in Babylon. He was having an effect there in Babylon. He was serving in Babylon, but he was doing it as a child of Jehovah God, as a representative of Jesus Christ. He was in a wicked city. He was called to represent Christ. He is there doing his job. Some of his family has gone back to Jerusalem. He's excited. His homeland is being rebuilt. He's excited that the temple is being rebuilt. He's excited that some of the cities are being rebuilt. And he's excited about that. And that's where we open this story in Nehemiah. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 1, these are the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah. And it came to pass in the month of Cheslu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, he dwelt there in the palace, that Hanai, one of my brethren, his brother, one of my brethren came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them, hey, here comes my brother. My brother's coming to visit me. He's coming to visit me in the palace. I work here in the palace. His brother's coming to visit him. Man, this is great. I haven't seen my brother for a while. What a reunion. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Hey, how are things going? You just got back from Judah. You just got back from Jerusalem. How are things going? How's the rebuilding going? How's the temples going? Are things being restored? I've heard great things. What's going on? And the Bible says, and they said unto me, Nehemiah said, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity, there in the province, are in great affliction. Affliction and reproach. People despise them and are in great reproach. They're in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. He heard about what was going on in his nation. He thought, hey, some good news. And it was totally and completely squelched. It wasn't good news. The people were a reproach. The walls were broken down. The people were afflicted. It was terrible. It's horrible, Nehemiah. You wouldn't believe how bad it is, how devastated the city is. Father, we look at our nation. And we think about what's going on in our nation. And Father, we don't have good news. We only have bad news. And day after day after day, we receive more bad news. Father, help us to learn something from Nehemiah's response to the bad news tonight. Help us to see what we can do to help restore this nation. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever feel like Nehemiah? All you hear is bad news. Doesn't matter if you turn on Fox News, ABC, NBC, CBS, USA Today. It doesn't matter what you read or what you see. It's just one bad thing after another. Financial decay, political corruption, moral decay, the marriages being redefined. They're going to redefine what God instituted. That's really good. God is mocked. There is no God. God is being sued. Our moral foundations are being destroyed. Faith, freedom, and family are being taken away from us. And the sad thing is, many Christians don't even see it happening. They don't even understand what's going on. Most people today have, and listen to me, most people today in our country think communists. We think like communists. And we don't even understand it. Because over the last 60 years, we have been slowly, slowly told that this is the right thing. See, I don't think like a communist. Let me ask you a question. When you see somebody on the street and they have no food, do you think, oh, there ought to be a government program? Because if you do, you're thinking like a communist. So what do you mean? When we're saying there's a, you need to understand, first of all, you are the government. You are the people. Our government, the United States of America, the Republic of America, was established as 13 original colonies that were independent states. They were independent nations that were uniting together as states for a common protection, to protect one another, to keep one another. It had nothing to do with, well, everybody in the country, there was the idea of the federal government taking care of our health care. The idea of our federal government taking care of our education.
So wait a minute, education?
Yeah. You said, well, I think education, well, that's because you think, well, let me just say it this way. You don't think like the founding fathers thought. The founding fathers thought churches ought to educate. The founding fathers thought that people ought to have initiative, take care of themselves. Founding fathers thought that families ought to take care of their elderly. The founding fathers thought that we ought to be responsible. And the emphasis wasn't on our rights. The emphasis was on our responsibilities. That's what our founding fathers thought. And you say, where do they get thoughts like that? From this book. Because this book teaches not rights, but responsibilities. Our founding fathers were far from perfect. But the idea is this. You need to understand, every time you think, well, something should be done, you're not thinking like the founding fathers. The founding fathers thought we individually ought to do something. If I see a brother in need, I'm to go to that brother and I'm to help that brother. And where did they get that? From a man named Jesus. There wasn't the thought, hey, we ought to take from somebody else and give it to somebody else. We ought to spread the wealth. That's not the founding fathers. Listen, that's communism. You say, man, you're sort of crazy tonight. No, that's just reality. And you think I'm crazy because you don't understand the founding fathers. You don't understand the Declaration of Independence. You don't understand the Constitution of the United States. We are in a mess. We don't even think right. We have a media that does not even understand. We have lawyers that don't understand the Constitution. We have courts that don't understand the Constitution. We're in sad shape. I look around at the nation and I think, man, we're in decay morally. We're in decay. We've walked away from Bible. By the way, we're in this mess because we said we don't need God anymore. And we certainly don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. We were blessed by God because we recognized Jesus as God. But at the beginning of the 20th century, as I said this past Wednesday, we began to turn away from that. But we were still righteous. So the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. So our nation was still being exalted. But we've gotten rid of righteousness now. So there's filth and corruption and the promotion of every type of wickedness and vice. And you don't have to go down to the strip. All you have to do is turn on your television set. And if you don't want to turn on the television set, then turn on the radio. And if you don't want to turn on the radio, then turn on the internet, because it's all filled with wickedness and vileness and corruption. From Facebook to any type of internet site you want. The internet is filled with billions of pieces from what I understand, of pornography. It's just the biggest pusher of pornography in our world today. It's a wicked nation that we live in. It's a wicked world we live in. But our nation is the greatest promoter of that wickedness. See, man, I don't want to hear about how bad we are anymore. Well, you have to if you're going to get to where Nehemiah was. Nehemiah had no choice. He had to listen. The Bible says when he heard the state of his nation, this is what he did. The Bible says, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the walls of Jerusalem also are broken down. There's no defense there anymore. And the gates thereof are burned with fire. The Bible says, and it came to pass when I heard these words. Listen to what he did. The Bible says, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days, and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. I want you to see something, number one. I want you to see Nehemiah's passion. I want you to see that Nehemiah had passion. Nehemiah had passion. He went and he heard this, and it just knocked him off his feet. He said, I can't believe it. This is going on. He sat down, but he didn't stop there. Oftentimes, that's what people do. Well, there's nothing I can do about it. Well, get the remote and let's pretend there's nothing going on. Maybe I can watch a 1950s rerun of Andy Griffith. Too bad he died this week. Bonka, bonka, bonka. Maybe I can pretend that it's not as bad as what it really is. So they don't just sit down, they stick their head in the sand. Say it's not really that bad. And they really don't want to examine the truth. But that's not what he did. He sat down. He was knocked down. And the Bible says that's not where he ended. He began to weep. He had a passion about this thing. He began to cry. Oh God, look what's going on. Look what's going on. When you see what's happening around you, does it cause you to your heart to break? When you see kids walking down the street, I mean, they've got chains hanging in and their pants are like halfway down to their ankles, and you look at them, does you just mock them, or do you think, oh, that's sad? It's so sad. Parents don't have any time for their children. When you hear about abortions, do you think, oh, those wicked abortionists, or do you think how sad it is? Our nation is killing its young. People are killing their young, and our politicians are justifying it and saying this is not murder. We're murdering children in the womb. 50 million children murdered in the womb. And politicians justify it. And I want you to understand, the murder of these innocent children is not just a little harmless thing. It's not a little injection. They're ripping babies to pieces in the wombs of their mother. Should be the safest place on earth. They're ripping them apart. They burn them with saline solution. Totally abusive. Terrible torture. These innocent, unborn children. And then the mothers who abort their children have to deal with that guilt the rest of your life. You say they don't deal with guilt. I've dealt with them. I've talked to mothers who say they wake up holding babies that are not there in their hands. Why? Because somebody told them it wasn't murder. Somebody told them it would be okay. Somebody said it's just taking a piece of a hunk of flesh. It's nothing. But there's something inside of them that says, no, that was a human being and you killed your own child. And they deal with guilt for the rest of their life. And we, as pious Christians, point our finger and say, you abortionists. No, we ought to weep for them because of what they are tormented with. Well, they brought it on themselves. You brought your own sin on yourself, too. Can you say amen to that? You don't want God looking at you and mocking you and saying you deserve whatever you get. The Bible says that Nehemiah saw the sin. Nehemiah saw the decay. Nehemiah saw the destruction. Nehemiah saw the affliction that was in his people, and he wept for them. When was the last time you wept when you saw a hurting child? Now, by the way, that's who we're hurting. We're hurting our children. When was the last time you wept for what is taking place? He sat down and he wept and he mourned. I don't exactly know what mourning is. I can remember watching as a young lady walked by the casket of a father who had treated her poorly and abused her. I remember as she walked by that casket and her grabbing onto that casket and her saying, "Oh, oh, oh, oh," and it poured out of her. And I think that might be a little bit of what mourning is. A relationship that cannot be restored. A relationship that cannot be mended. It's there. I can't do a thing about it. Oh, I wish I could have had a relationship. I wish it would have been different. Mourning. The Bible says that he wept and he mourned. I'll get down before God at times and say, "Lord, I don't know how to have a mourning experience. But God, I'm going to cry out to you. I'm going to say, Lord, oh, please, please save America." And I pray that way, not for hours at a time. I want to sound overly dramatic, but I do that specifically because I believe that's mourning before God. Nehemiah sat down and he wept and he mourned and he fasted. He was willing to give up food to say, the idea of fasting there was that he was so concerned, so consumed with something happening that he didn't think about food. I've talked to people who've just lost somebody. I've talked to men whose wives are divorcing them. I've talked to women whose husbands have died or are very sick and they're just, and you say, "Have you gotten something to eat?" "No, I just don't feel like eating." And a day will go by and 2 days will go by and 3 days, and you say, "You've got to get something to eat." But the issue, the point is, they're not even thinking about eating because they're so consumed. That's the way it was with him. Nehemiah had a passion. Nehemiah had a passion. I think today one of the big problems in America is American Christians are apathetic. I think that oftentimes Christians think, "No, we'll never have that kind of problems. Oh, they'll work something out. Oh, they're $14 trillion in debt, but we've been in debt before. Oh, you know, people are out of work, but we've been out of work before. Oh, you know, there's immorality, but there's always been immorality." And we think that somehow it's just all going to come to pass. I remember listening to a comedian say, "You know, back in the Greek days, back in the days of Greece, ancient Greece, a person wrote a story about how this generation was corrupt and this generation was had no respect for authority, and this generation was involved and steeped in sin, and it was going to be the destruction of our culture." And that comedian laughed and said, "Well, we're still here, and it's 1900 years later." I said that to a teacher one day, and the teacher said, "Yeah, but what that comedian didn't understand was that culture did rot away. That nation, the nation of Greece, did come to destruction, and Rome followed in its footsteps." Why? Apathy? No one sat down and wept and mourned and fasted. I want you to see Nehemiah had a passion. We need to have a passion about our nation and about our country. We need to look at our children and our grandchildren and say, what are we leaving for them? Nehemiah had a passion. Number two, I want you to see Nehemiah's prayer. Look in verse 5. The Bible says, and I said, the Bible says in verse 9 again, or verse 4 again, it says, and it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned and I certain days and I fasted and I prayed. He didn't stop with fasting. He prayed before the God of heaven. He went to the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to Jehovah God. And he said, I beseech thee, O Jehovah, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I recognize you as God, not just a God, not just one of many gods, not just bowing my head in silence for a moment of silence, but coming to the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, Jehovah God, Jesus, the God of the heavens. I said, I beseech thee, O Jehovah, I beseech thee, Jesus, God of the heavens, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenants and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He reminds God who he is. He recognizes God for who he is. Bible says, he prayed, let thine ear be attentive and thine eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servants, which I pray before thee now, day and night. He prays and pleads for God just to listen to him and now open his ears. And he says, I'm praying day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou hast commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee. I'm asking, I'm praying, I'm pleading with you. Remember, I beseech thee, the words that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad amongst the nations. It's as though he's saying, God, you know you've already done that. But you also said, if you turn unto me and you keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast into the uttermost parts of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. He prays. He prays. He has a passion. He weeps and mourns and fasts, then he prays. And when he prays, he recognizes God for who he is. He recognizes Jesus Christ as God. He recognizes Jehovah. And then he asks him, would you please listen to me? Please hear what I'm saying. And then he says, I want to confess to you my sin. It's not your fault that America is in this mess. I'm not one of those who are saying, if there's a God, then why is he allowing all this to happen? I'm not blaming you, God. I know it's our fault. I know it's the fault of the children of Israel. And then he says, he confesses their national sin, but then he takes it personally. He says, God, you know my sin. It's me and my father's house and the nation of Israel collectively. God, you know my sin, and I confess to you my sin. We need to get honest before God. And we need to ask God, would you please listen? We need to recognize him for who he is, the holy, just God who does only that which is right. Ask him to listen and confess our sin before God. That was Nehemiah's prayer. That was Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah had passion. Nehemiah had prayer. But lastly, I want you to see this. With all of that, I want you to read verse 9 or 10 and 11. The Bible says, now these are thy servants, thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, he said, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants whose desire to fear thy name. You know that we fear you and we believe you. and prosper, I pray thee, thy servants this day. Cause me to prosper. Cause me to, God, give me what I need to do your will. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. When he's talking about this man, he's talking about the king. He's saying, grant me mercy in the sight of the king. For, he says, I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah not only had passion, he not only had prayer, but Nehemiah had a plan. Nehemiah had a plan. And what was his plan? First of all, he asked God for help. You need to understand that we can do nothing without the God of the Bible. Can you say amen to that? There are times that Christians say, oh, we got to rise up and we got to protest. We got to get our sticks and we got to go and we got to vote for the right person and we got to do the right thing and we got to go out and we're just going to go and we'll just implement the same plan that the world has. We'll protest. We'll stand up. We'll throw things. We'll scream. We'll holler. We'll be heard. Boy, we'll get on the evening news. Boy, we'll get somebody to listen to us. You know who you need to listen to? You know who needs to be listening to us? God Almighty. Can you say amen to that? God. And we need to be going to God and saying, God, we need your help. We need your help. His plan, number one, was to pray. And that's what he's doing. His plan was to say, God, I need your help. God, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. We can do nothing without Jesus Christ. We don't need the help of the world. What we need is the help of the almighty arm of God. And then he said, he prayed not only for help from God. He said, I want to ask you, God, for grace in the king's eyes. I want to ask you, God, for grace in the king's eyes. What he was saying was, God, let the king look at me. Humanly speaking, he has all the resources I need in order to go back and rebuild the wall. Now, I'm willing to do anything you want me to do. God, let me know through my authority what you want me to do. You give me direction, but God, I have a plan. I want to ask the king for help. I want to ask the king for help. And I want to go back and rebuild the walls. My plan is to go back and rebuild the walls. God, I want you. God, I'm coming to you and I'm asking you for help. And I'm asking you to help me by giving me grace in the eyes of the king so that I can ask the king for help so that I can go back and rebuild the walls. Nehemiah had a passion. Nehemiah had a prayer. And Nehemiah had a plan. And his plan was to do something. But to do it under the power and the direction of Almighty God. The book of Nehemiah tells the story of how God miraculously intervened and he was able to go back and do and fulfill that plan. Listen, when we look around our culture and we see what's going on around us, we begin to panic. And people do strange things. They begin to panic. I remember back in the end of the 1970s and the early 80s when they said there's going to be an energy crisis and gas is going to be unavailable. We were in a warehouse, a truck parts building, and the manager from the truck parts building came over to see me and he said, preacher, this is the strangest thing in the world. He said, you tell the American people they can't have gas. And he said, you know what they do? They go out and buy containers to put it in. Because they got to prepare for it. He said, yesterday, our warehouse was filled with gas cans and gas holders and all sorts of different things, containers. He said, today it is totally empty because there was an announcement made that gas was going to be scarce. And so everybody went out and panicked and bought the things up. I don't know if you remember any of these. I can remember when there was a toilet paper scare. Man, you went into the grocery store and man, there was just none. That's a scary thought. I can remember. Do you remember any of that? Do you remember when coffee was going to be scarce? Some of that stuff's just hype up commercialism. But what I'm saying is this. What happens when we hear of bad things, people go into panic mode. oh man, we got to become survivalists. Let's get, like, we got to get 14 shotguns. Get as many shotguns as you can. Get all the ammunition and let's go hide in a shelter someplace and we'll protect our food. We only got 3 boxes of cranberries, but they're ours. People go into, listen, now is not the time to panic. Christians don't need to panic. Our God is in control. If you believe that, say amen. Our God can take care of any problem. If you believe that, say amen. But God is waiting to show himself strong towards those who will believe him. We don't need to panic. We don't need to be foolish. And there's nothing wrong with making preparations. But we need not panic. Now's not the time to run and hide and hoard up. Now's not the time find a place to hide. Here's the time. Now is the time to seek God and ask what we can do to save America. You say, it's a big country. There's 320 million people in this country. What are we going to do? Well, we can begin by having a passion. We can begin by praying. We can begin by saying, Lord, I confess to you my fault. We can ask God for a plan, and we can follow that plan. Listen, I believe this. I believe the hope for America isn't in Washington, D.C. I believe the hope for America isn't in the Senate, in the White House. I believe the hope for America isn't in the Congress. I don't believe the hope of America is in the State House. I don't believe the hope of America is any of that. I believe the hope of America is the power of God being poured through God's people in local New Testament churches. I believe the answer to America's problems right here, you and I getting right with God. So why don't you and I decide that you and I, you and I are going to have a passion. You and I are going to pray. And you and I are going to seek God's plan and do what God wants us to do. Because then we can see revival in America. Father, I pray you'll help us to not just talk about problems, but to get busy on our face praying daily. To get busy on our face seeking your face. Get busy on our, before you reading your word. God, our country is going to hell, and our children are going to suffer the consequences of captivity if we don't get off of our apathetic backsides and do something. I pray, Father, that people will pray, seek your face, turn from their wicked ways. And I pray you'll hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask this question first of all. Do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? If you do, would you slip up your hand? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Vast majority of people in here raised their hand. Maybe you're here and you're not sure you're a Christian. I'd like to make sure about this first. Maybe you'd say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Pray for me. I don't know I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. I'd like to know that, but I don't. Anybody like that, I'd like to pray for you. And Christian, let me ask you this. We can talk about restoring America, and we can talk about praying, and we can talk about not being apathetic. But let me ask you, would you tonight say, I want to have a passion for this country? I want to pray for this country. I don't want to see this country going downhill. I'm not talking politics. I'm talking about a country that used to be based on the Word of God that has forsaken the God of the Bible because Christians aren't being what they're supposed to be. Would you be willing to come to this altar tonight or kneel at that seat where you are tonight and say, Lord, help me. Give me a passion. God, I'm committed to praying. And Father, give me a plan. Give me something I can do to help reach my friends and neighbors with the truth of the gospel. I'm going to ask you to come forward to this altar tonight and come to the altar and just say, Lord, help me to be what I should be for your glory. Let's stand together. Father, I pray you'd help us to be what you want us to be. I pray for men and women and young people that are here that they'll make commitments to be what you want them to be, that we'll get off of our apathy and, Father, start praying, seeking your face. I pray that people will come to this altar tonight and pray. And Father, just ask you to restore America. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads